And it fits perfect with what we're doing in 2 Peter. If you want to open up to 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we're at today. We're going to be 2 weeks in this chapter, and then we will do the remaining weeks of November in chapter 3. And we will talk about the last days. I'm very excited about all of this. So today is Camouflage Christianity. We are exposing how false preachers, false teachers, and false people sneak their way into the church with deceptive teaching or deceptive lies. They get groups of people together. Once they get a group following them, a church can fall apart very, very quickly. It can happen very fast. So I would tell you, our pastoral staff, our deacon team, and even the believers in this church, we stick with the Bible. And so we know when something false is presenting itself or trying to, because we have the Word of God to guide us. So I do want to show you this. It's Camouflage Sunday. In 6 days, our family had 2 new babies, and they were 2 baby boys. And so my daughter-in-law and my daughter. So here is my, this is my, so it's Camouflage Sunday. We asked them if they put them in camo for us to kick off camo day. So this is my son's, my Corbin. This is his son. Havoc Jackson is his name. And so he's a sweet little dude. And then, of course, you guys have seen Rooney, my granddaughter. And then this is Dallas James. And he is in a camouflage flannel for us this morning. So we told them we were doing Camo Sunday. And they were like, let's help kick this thing off, right? So it has been a whirlwind, I promise you. We were at 55 hours straight almost with these babies. And it's incredible when you are at a hospital. How many of you guys have done this before? I hate waiting at hospitals. Is anybody with me? Oh, my gosh. But it is worth it with these baby boys coming out. So, well, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. As we look at this today, we are exposing what is false that tries to get into the church. And I will tell you this. Over the years, I've had people that have followed certain people that have come to me and said, hey, what about this person or that person? And I'll be honest with you, I'm very straightforward about pastors because that's my calling and that's my field. And so I don't want to misrepresent another pastor or a church. And I don't want pastors to misrepresent myself, my wife, or what we're doing here. And so when you look at the Bible here, it is very in your face. Paul, Peter, Timothy, all of them, Jesus, they called out false preachers. They called out false teachers and false people that tried to sneak into the church, that tried to sneak into Christian homes and destroy people's lives and families. So the danger of false teachers or preachers or people and people with their destructive message. And that's what it is, a false gospel. They come up with adding to the gospel or taking away from the gospel. They love the spotlight, they love to be the center of attention, and they do it deceptively. And you'll see this in these scriptures. But there were also, verse 1, false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter is saying, listen, this has been going on in the past, and it will continue. And it was even in Peter's day. And I promise you this, it is well alive today. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies, and this is in the church, and even deny the master who bought them. Notice that. They will deny Jesus. And watch this. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction. What does it say there? On themselves. This is crazy. Go ahead and go to the next one and watch what it says. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Notice what's coupled together there. It's not just a false teaching. I can promise you this. I could sit here for the next hour and give you pastors' names and evangelists' names of them teaching falsely and sexual sin tied exactly with those people. I literally could sit here and give you list after list of people. And it is prevalent in our day and age today. And what's interesting is this, it all goes together. And because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies. And this is happening from the pulpit. This is happening in churches, at crusades, at campgrounds. In their greed, they'll make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. You can see right off the bat, Peter says God will not put up with anything false in his church. And what's interesting is this, when you look at this, it's pure evil. It's from Satan. Satan is their father, not Father God. And when you look at scriptures, we have the word of God, and we need to stick with the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. The Bible says this, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. The scriptures did not come from a person. No, those prophets, those people, were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, and they spoke from who, church? God. So the word of God that you have is 100% reliable of God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, how much scripture does it say? Come on, church, anybody with me? All scripture is inspired or breathed out by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. That's the word of God. And then Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. So if Jesus created the universe, if God created the universe and holds it all together, I'm pretty sure we can believe his word this morning. So here's what we got. True Christians should be able to recognize and avoid anything false in the church, period. I'm shocked at how many churches, how many leaders allow things in the church and they don't handle it. And what's interesting is maybe you've got a viewpoint or maybe you've got a friend that says, well, I don't think they handled it the way that I thought they should have or this or that. I can promise you this, nothing false will get into this church. And if it does sneak in, we will hit it head on immediately. Because there's a mandate from the Bible that tells us we must do that. What's interesting is the greatest sin that these Christ rejectors do and the most damning work of Satan is the false misrepresentation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they make it 100% deceptive. And what's interesting is, you know, the question that follows up is, what is more horrible than someone who claims to speak for God and actually is speaking for Satan by twisting the word of God? Nothing. His word is holy. His word is authentic. And when somebody tries to twist it or they use it in a deceptive way, they are damning themselves to hell. And the Bible is very clear about that. Verse 1, just as there will be false teachers among you. That's a warning, not only to Peter's time, but also for us that it won't stop. There will be false teachers, false preachers, false people that will get into the church and they will twist the word of God. You know, what's interesting is this, and you guys have heard me talk about this, but America is really soft on this. And it really does bother me. Because in Timothy and Titus, there are over 20 qualifications for a pastor. Okay? The qualifications are there for a pastor for a reason. And America doesn't seem to understand that. We let so much stuff slide in churches, it is disgusting. Well, we love that guy. Or he's so talented. Or gosh, he's so charismatic. He's just like a magnet and draws me in. It doesn't matter. Those aren't qualifications of a pastor. Qualifications of a pastor, number one, is to be above reproach. That nobody can say, I know of a situation with you and you are in great sin or deep sin. That is what above reproach means. That nobody can come and say, I've got sin on you. And people can make that up. I get that. They can lie about you. But the very first qualification for a pastor, for a deacon, is to be above reproach. I want you to think about that. And in America, it has slidden away. So verse 1 also says this, that they will cleverly teach destructive heresies and will even deny the master who bought them. They deny Jesus with everything they've got. Denying God's word is denying Jesus, period. And so false teachers love to go outside of the Bible. I'll give you an example. Bill Johnson came to James River Church a couple years ago, and he got up and they brought him in for a few days. This is close to home. And I don't mind sharing this because I want to show you the deceptiveness that these guys had. Bill Johnson is up there at James River Church on stage. He tells the thousands and thousands of people that are sitting there, he says, listen, I know this is not in the Bible, but who cares? Leave me alone. That was his statement. And he began to say how people have come to him and that they said that there's a spare parts room in heaven. So if your kneecap's busted up, all they got to do is pray and God will go to the spare parts room and give them a kneecap for that person. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that, church. Now, can God heal? Absolutely he can. But to make up this garbage like this, and when he said all of that, I thought the pastor would get up on stage and say, hey, we appreciate you coming, but you're not going to have the microphone anymore. No, the pastor, along with the entire congregation, literally laughed at what that man said. And it was total heresy. Is anybody with me on that? That is not in the Bible, but that's how quick it can happen. And then the whole congregation laughs at it. And we're like, oh, that's funny. That's not funny. That's called a lie. Is anybody with me? You either stick with the Bible or you don't. And so that's just an example there. See, who is their master? Satan. John 8:44. The Bible says this, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the what? Truth. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of what? Lies. So when you have a pastor get up on a stage and they tell a lie like that, who do you think just used them? Satan did. Boy, we don't like that. We don't like that a pastor calls out another pastor in church, do we? Welcome to America. People will turn on you in a moment's notice if you stand up for the truth. I promise you. And here's the issue with this. If you've got a pastor or a teacher in the church or a person that is telling lies, and we let that slide, do you know the damage that that can do? Because if they believe that one lie, why wouldn't they believe another? Is anybody with me, church? I'm just trying to say, we've got standards in the Bible that say that you have to stick with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I'll blow your mind on this next one here in a moment, because they love to make up stuff about dreams and visions. They love to use the phrase, God told me, or God told me to tell you, or I just had this visitation from. And it's all this stuff. And let me give you an example. Look at false religion. Let's look at Islam this morning. Islam starts out just like the Bible warns. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be what? Accursed. I'll take you on a little journey real quick. Here's a prophet, so-called prophet named Muhammad. He goes into a cave. An angel comes down and visits him and gives him all of this information. And so Islam is started. And if you don't think that this is a real deal, go with me to John 16:2 real quick, and this will make sense to you. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for who? God. I promise you this. You're going to watch false religion sneak into our schools, sneak into our city councils. This is how they're going to begin to take over the America, the USA. Because what happens is, if they were to come out in full violence, there's enough people to stand up against that. But when they get in powers of position, then you begin to promote your false stuff. Does anybody see in Scripture the warning about that? That's straight from the Bible, church. And that, literally, Joseph Smith, the same thing with Mormonism. I'm just being honest with you today. We need to take a stand for Christianity and see what the Bible has to say. Well, Jerry, that sounds pretty hateful that you would bring up other religions, because how do you know that yours is true? Well, I just read to you the scriptures that says that all scripture came from God, and if we follow the Bible, then we know we're following the one and true God. And if you don't believe that, I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, church, when we look at this is a really serious matter in our country today. Because if we allow false religion that starts out by an angel visited me and gave me all this new stuff, Listen, the Bible says, don't you add to or take away from the scriptures. Don't do it. And the book of Revelation literally says if you add to or take away from just the book of Revelation, the tree of life, your eternity, will be snatched from you. That, I want you to think about that. That's a serious thing with God. And what we're seeing today is this, and what I'm laying out is this. Since Adam and Eve, Satan has been in the deceiving business with people. He's been in the deceiving business. And he is an angel of light. He's very good at it. So when you look at the scriptures, let's go to Jude. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. He says this, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your what? Churches, it happens. Saying that God's marvelous grace allows them to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. I had a guy come up to me about 6 months ago, and he said, man, I listen to a pastor named Greg Locke out of Tennessee every single day. He said, this guy is phenomenal. I said, well, that's interesting. Have you done any homework on him? No? Well, you might want to do some homework on that guy. This guy's charismatic. He's talented. He's got the voice for the nation, and yet he committed adultery with his church secretary. He put his wife and his kids and sent them away on a bus. He married his church secretary, and now he's got a church in Tennessee. The church, you tell me how that's okay with God. Anybody? But yet, we hail these guys as heroes. I'm just saying, when we look at this, it's interesting how people worm their way and plant churches or into churches, and they live immoral lives, and we're cool with it. And watch this. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And honestly, I've been accused of not being able to forgive people, or I've been labeled as the most unforgiving pastor because of the stance that we've taken with stuff. Listen, I know that I've forgiven people because I'm not tormented by them, but you will never shut my mouth on calling out false things in the church. Never. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And the American church has become so soft that all we want is this positive, encouraging message and to be uplifted so that we can just have a great week and so joyful. And yet when somebody preaches on false things or hell or judgment or eternity or sin, people don't like that anymore. There's to be a fine balance between faith and love and joy and encouragement and then hell and eternity, and judgment, and Jesus coming back. Is anyone with me on that? The Bible is perfectly balanced on all of those topics. And so I'm just telling you today, we hail people as heroes that literally fit Jude verse 4. And people don't even do a thing about it. Verse 3 tells us to do this. If you wonder why we call things out, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else. I urge you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people. How do you defend the faith? You have to call out false things. You have to say that's false and that's not true. That's not from God. That doesn't represent God. And I've always told you as a pastor, if there is anything that you ever question with myself or my wife or our pastoral staff, we have an open door for you to come and talk to us. Because I do not want to lead anyone astray and get outside of the Word of God as the lead pastor. I don't want our pastoral staff to do that. Is anybody with me on that? There's got to be transparency and accountability with every believer and pastors and leadership. The scary thing is this. 2 Peter 2:2 says this, that many people will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Because of these teachers, the way of the truth will be slandered. Did you notice that Jude 1:4 and 2 Peter 2:2 said the exact same thing? That they're not just teaching false, but it's also their sexual immorality? Church, it goes hand in hand. These people follow the false. They're easily entertained by it. They actually deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And what is heresy this morning? If you'll turn your outline over, heresy is this. It's a self-designed religious message. Okay? It's a self-designed religious message from a man that is a lie. It only leads to division, and it leads to factions in the church. Because what happens is, if you have a church that preaches the truth, and then you get somebody in there that's teaching false stuff, and they get a little group together, that's a faction or division, and that can change the church in a moment's notice. Galatians talks about that division is in the list of sins in Galatians chapter 5. I mean, when you look at this, look at the list here. Idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, and what was the last one? Division. And that's what false things do. And so what is, it says their message is destructive. Well, what does destructive mean? It's damnation. It will damn them to eternity because they are pulling people away from the truth, and they love doing it. They're making money off of it. They're greedy. They have self-spotlight. You know, I'm not going to give a name with this, but back in the 1980s, there was an up-and-coming pastor, and I would say he's an evangelist now as well. He laid out six things in a brochure and a vision that they were going to do. Okay? So $80 million later. Did anybody just hear what I just said? Do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? $80 million later. This guy owns all of the land, airports. They've only completed three out of the six things on what they said they would do. $80 million later, and they do not plan to do the last three. That's a lie. That's deception. That's greed. Is anyone with me on this? And yet, church, we just keep on going. It's interesting. Destructive means damnation. The word is used six times just in Peter alone. Why? When a church makes room and invites the false into the church, and they tolerate that unscriptural and unbiblical teaching, it destroys. It is slander against the truth, and it's slander against Jesus. And their motives are absolute greed. I mean, look at verse 3 again. What's their motive? It's not Jesus. In their greed. And that's in all areas, not just money. That can be, I want the attention. I want to be the leader of the group. I want to run things this way, whatever it may be. It says, in their greed, they will make up clever lies. They're good to get a hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. I want you to think about that. Peter literally calls out, behind everything that is false, a leader or a person, there is a selfish motive behind it. A selfish motive. So we're very transparent here at this church. I always tell people, why would you come on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night to Endurance if you didn't trust the pastoral leadership or the deacons? Or if you didn't trust each other? Why would you show up every week? So there's an element there that you trust that we are doing what God's asking us to do. And then there's also an element that I trust that you're doing the same thing. I don't want someone false sitting in here trying to destroy the church when we're going a direction for God. And I want to show you this. This gets really intense here, and then we're going to wrap up. The doom of the false preacher, the false teacher, or the false person. This is very interesting to me. Hang with me for a moment, because you're going to see something very powerful here, and it actually is very scary in a way. 2 Peter 2:4. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. So that is the one-third of angels that were in heaven when Satan rebelled, okay? Those angels and Satan were kicked out of heaven. All right, now I want to show you something. Out of that one-third of the bad angels that rebelled against God, there was a group of them. This is very interesting. There was a group of them that crossed the lines and did some very evil things, and I'll show you that in the Bible. The Bible goes on to say this, that he threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. Now, wait a minute. I thought demons were loose on this earth. They are. But this is a certain group that is so bad, and what they did was so, so wrong, that they are being held in its own prison right now in hell. And I'll show you this through Scripture. This isn't the only spot. Jude chapter 1, verse 6. So you go from Peter to Jude. Watch what Jude says. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but they left the place where they belong. Watch this. God has kept them securely chained up in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. This is a pretty scary thing because there's a group of demons that are so bad that they are locked up in their own eternal prison right now. Not the demons that are loose influencing people. This is a bad group of demons. Now, how do you know what happened in Genesis? Well, let me go to Job first, and I'm going to show you this story. And this is interesting. I've had people actually quit the church over this. I actually had people tell me, there is no way that that is true. I'm going to show you through Scripture how crazy this got. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Going to Job. Now, there was a day when the what? Sons of God. Sons of God are angels. Those are not people. Okay? We're talking in heaven. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, when he's on his throne, and watch this, and Satan also came among them. Okay? We know that Satan came to God in heaven and said, you know, here's the deal. God said, have you considered my servant Job? That'll mess your theology up just a little bit. God was the one who initiated that. But then Satan was told that he could do things to Job, but only limited. Okay? But before that happened, they're coming before the throne of God. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 1. And you'll get this in a moment. Hang with me. Again, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among to present himself before the Lord. Why would I share that with you? Because when you go to the book of Genesis, there was something that happened that caused God to put the demons into their own eternal prisons. Something happened that made them super, super bad, even though they're already super bad. What happened? Go with me to Genesis chapter 6 real quick. Let me show you something, church. Then the people in Genesis chapter 6 began to multiply on the earth, and the daughters were born to them. And daughters were born to them. What does it say in verse 2? This is shocking. And the sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any that they wanted as their wives. I know, you're all sitting here like, hold on a minute. We just got done with Halloween. Hold on just a second, right? This stuff's real. This is the real account of these demons, these fallen angels, possessing men, okay? They had sex with the daughters, the beautiful women of the day, and then they had offspring. I want you to see this. Can someone be demon-possessed? Yes, they can. I'll answer that for you since nobody's talking, all right? You guys are all on the edge of your seat with this. So either two things happen. Either they were so wicked, so evil, that they possessed the men, and then they had the most evil and wicked and demonic offspring. Or a second option would be, like in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where two angels came down, they had flesh on, and they walked through the cities. That's a possibility. I don't know. But all I know is that the offspring from these demonic men and these children were evil and wicked. And watch what the Bible says here. It says this, then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Watch this though. In those days, and for some time after, so this is where the giants come from. Okay? These were what they called the mighty warriors of the time. And watch what it says here. For in those days, and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on earth, for whenever the sons of God, there are those fallen angels. Forever when the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. Now, I'm not talking godly famous and godly warriors. These were evil people. Goliath would be one of those. He mocked God, him and his brothers. Okay, they mocked God. They hated God. That is why when David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He was saying, this is a very evil, ungodly man. So here's the deal. I probably lost some of you at this story. Don't check out on me. Because I want to show you what's going to happen in the last days with this group of demons that are being held. And I told you before, and I was shocked at some of the people that left the church in the past when we did the series on Noah, because they were like, I don't believe that. I think what happened was it scared them a little bit, and they jumped ship. Church, I'm preaching the word of God here. Does everybody see that I'm preaching the Bible this morning? So I want you to see Jesus is giving us a heads up on what the last days are going to be like. And this is very interesting here. 2 Peter. And again, false teaching is definitely a crime in the church. Why? Because its source is demonic. It's false. And so look at the judgment that's going to happen. 2 Peter chapter 2, 5 through 10. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people in a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Verse 8, yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness that he saw and heard day after day. A lot like what we're in today. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He's talking about the future one. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. He's talking of false teachers and preachers again and people. These people are proud and arrogant, daring to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. It's weird because when you look at this story, you see Paul warned, don't go outside of the scriptures. When you go outside of the scriptures, that is the temptation to become prideful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. What the Bible says here, very interesting. Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to what I have quoted from the what? Come on, church, you got to be a little more alive. Come on. You even got an extra hour of sleep. Come on, anybody with me? What did he say? What I quoted from the what? Paul is saying, don't go outside of those scriptures. That's what I quoted to you. He said, what I quoted to you from the scriptures, watch this, you won't be proud of one of your leaders at the expense of another. When you go outside of the Bible, it's a platform to become prideful and arrogant. Because it's easy to go, look what God told me. Look what God said through me. Look what God told me to tell you. See where the boasting can come in, the pride? It's an instant platform for it. And 2 Peter 2:10 also warns of it. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. These people are, what are they? Proud and arrogant. It all runs together. The whole package runs together. It only leads to pride. See, if people think that God's a horrible God, look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:11 shows the heart of God. And it says this, as surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so that they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? But that's the heart of God right there. Yet people say that God is such a mean God. It's interesting. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that the false people, ungodly people, will get what they deserve. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted and who also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come back a second time. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. He will come with his mighty angels and flaming fire. What's he going to do? He's going to bring judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. The good news, the gospel. Who's going to be punished? People that twist the gospel. People that reject it. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. I know this is pretty heavy this morning. I know you probably didn't want to come in and listen to Genesis chapter 6 and Jude this morning. But church, it's the truth. And it's amazing how false teachers and preachers and people today, the example given on their punishment and their judgment is going to be the same thing that's being done to the fallen angels who did the worst of the worst stuff. I mean, God takes that serious. It's a very serious thing. And I would say this, how many of you are thankful for grace and mercy and salvation this morning? I would say turn to that, please, because you don't want to be a part of this. Let's speed this up just a little bit. So here's the crazy thing. I want you to look at our day. 2 Timothy 3:1, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. As a matter of fact, one version says it'll be terrible times. Why does it say terrible times or difficult times? Because the demons will ramp up. And in the future, these demons that are being held in this prison will be released one day. I want you to do something for me. Not now. Just make a note. I want you to Google the Euphrates River for me after church or sometime this afternoon. Did you know for the first time in history, the Euphrates River is drying up? And the Bible forecasted that the Euphrates River, when it is totally dry, that is going to be the highway for all the enemy armies to come in and attack Israel. That's a prophecy in the Bible. And then it talks about at the four corners of that Euphrates River are demons. It's going to be demonic driven. And here's the deal. You may sit here and be like, man, that's a lot of stuff this morning, Jerry. All right, that's heavy duty, heavy duty. Again, look at what the Bible says, because I don't look at the Bible as a fearful thing. I look at the Bible as a saving thing. Thank God for giving us a heads up on what's going to happen so that we can be saved and be with Christ. Is anybody with me? And to be honest with you, church, I don't know what this generation's going to see. We may see some really bad stuff. We got some bad stuff happening in our own country right now. We're getting ready to hit our 250th birthday as our country. And if you look at countries and empires, they do not last long past that. So we're praying that God would have mercy on this country. Is anybody with me on that? I mean, you got to look at history, but we also have a God that can hold everything together. So 1 John 2:18, dear children, it's not just the last days, but the last hour is here. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. So we have scriptures that tell us there will be an Antichrist one day. That's a capital A. But then there's been other false ones that have come along. And he says this again. This is how you know you're in the last hour. And then Matthew 24, 36 and 39. Here's where I want to get. Just give me just a few minutes. This is all going to make sense. Matthew 24, 36 through 39 talks about when Jesus Christ will come back again a second time. He already came once. He gave his life on the cross for us. The Bible says in the book of Acts that he ascended back up into heaven. Over 500 witnesses saw him alive. They watched him go up into heaven. And then the Bible says two angels came down in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and said, why are you guys looking up into the sky? This same Jesus is going to come back the same way you saw him go. So he will come back a second time. Matthew 24 gives us some insight of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns one day again. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Verse 37, when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, returns, when he does, it will be like whose day? Ding, ding, ding. Anybody with me? We just went back to Genesis chapter 6. Some of you guys are like, oh, dang. Yeah. What it's saying is, as it was in the days of Noah, it will be the same atmosphere, the same things going on as it was in days of Noah when Jesus will return a second time. What was that? Total wickedness. Total evil. Total demonic. And what's happening is, you will see the demonic invade people's lives. It's already invaded the church through people's lives. We have so much perverted stuff happening in churches across the nation. It's disgusting. And people are like, we're cool with it. Yeah, God's not. Again, if you look at this, watch what he says here. It'll be like it was in the days of Noah. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets, parties, weddings, right up to the time that Noah entered the boat. People did not realize what was going to happen to them until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when Jesus Christ returns again. So if you're sitting here this morning and you have some fear coming up in your heart right now, you're feeling that anxiety, can I tell you something? Don't let that take a grip on you. Because you can turn to Jesus, and the Bible says he is the Prince of Peace. And if you follow him, he has you and your family in his hands during anything that we see. Because if not, you'll be tormented and fearful. And some people I've had actually come and tell me, why I don't even want to go to church because I don't want to hear about these things. Because when I hear about these things, I got to think about these things. Well, guess what? That's a good thing that you're in church. Because if you don't think about these things and you don't follow the Lord, then this stuff's going to hit you in the wrong way. I would rather have a little bit of fear and know and get through that and give it to God than not know what's coming and get swept up with it. So when you look at this church, I promise you there's a good outcome. Hang with me, okay? Hell's a real place. And there are real demons in a real prison cell that's there in hell. And that's the most wicked of the wicked of demons. Revelation chapter 9. These other scriptures will go quick, but go with me to Revelation 9 real fast. This has not happened yet, but it will happen. It says, then the fifth angel, so this is a picture of the judgment that's going to happen to the earth. It says, then the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star. It's not a physical star, it's an angelic being. I saw a star that had fallen from heaven to earth. And he, notice what it says there, a star can't be a he, so that's an angelic being. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And when he opened it, smoke poured out as though from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and the air turned dark from the smoke. You remember in Matthew and in Mark and in the Gospels and some other places where it says that the earth will be dark for a while? That's going to be that moment. Then the locust, which would be demons, came from the smoke and descended on the earth. And they were given power to sting like scorpions, cause torment. They were told not to harm the grass or the plants or the trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them. Isn't that what demons do? We've read many stories when Jesus was on earth about that. For 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting, in those days people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Notice this though. What's interesting is there's a difference with people being marked for God and people not being marked for God. Is anybody seeing that in those scriptures there? So if you say it is not worth living for God right now, that's the wrong angle. Because the scriptures even point out that being marked for God is a huge deal. And I want to show you this. What's interesting is fallen from heaven, and he is Satan. And verse 4, there's authority. It's his demonic army. Even though God has limited Satan and God limits demons, Satan and his demonic army, Satan still has authority over his demons. I'll show you this in Revelation 12:7. Go with me there real quick. This is interesting to me. And it puts it like this. Then there was a war in heaven. So in the future, there's going to be this huge war. And the Bible says Michael, the archangel, so this is a good angel. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, who would be Satan. And notice what it says. And his angels. Satan has demons. So here's my point this morning as we get ready to leave. I want you to see this. The bottomless pit equals the abyss. It's mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation alone. It always refers to the prison where the worst demonic hordes are incarcerated. The place of the severest torment and isolation. And I don't have the scripture up here, but Luke 8:31, this is when Jesus runs into the demoniac guy. He's got the demon called Legion. Remember that? And when he gets ready to cast those demons out of the guy, those demons in Luke 8:31 beg Jesus not to send them where? To the abyss, to the bottomless pit. Because they know. Now, I want you to see the scripture does not contradict itself. It all interweaves together. These demons knew that if they were sent to that prison holding cell there, that they would be tormented by the worst of the worst demons. I want you to think about that. The demons actually begged Jesus to not send them to the bottomless pit. That should give us a pretty, like, whoa this morning. Again, it's in the scriptures. 2 Peter 2:17 talks about this, and again, it says, these people are as useless as dried up springs and as mist blown away by the wind. There's no life in them. The spring has life. It has water. They are doomed to the blackest darkness. So think about that. I mean, you're talking evil. And what's interesting is this. Here's the fact this morning. If you follow demons, you get a demon's judgment. And that's what Peter is saying about false preachers, false teachers, and false people in the church. It's interesting. I don't hear anybody even breathing. Is everybody with me this morning? This is heavy. But guess what? Heavy is good for us because it shows you how powerful God is. The book of Revelation is not a scary book. The book of Revelation is actually the revelation of who Jesus is. If you go through the book of Revelation, it's an incredible book because it shows how mighty, how awesome, and how powerful the King of Kings is. I love the book of Revelation. It's hard to understand, but you got to use other scripture to interpret it, and it's doable. We've done it twice here, and it took us a year to go through the book on Wednesday nights twice, but it was fascinating. And as we close this morning, again, if you follow demons, you get a demon's judgment. That's the point of what Peter and Jude were saying in the book of Revelation. These false teachers and prophets have the same doom as the worst of the worst demons. So, closing this out, the human race was reduced to just 8 people after God's first worldwide judgment with Noah. And we've talked about Noah. 1 Peter 3:20 says this, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were what? Saved. I mean, and when the next few weeks when we get into 2 Peter chapter 3, you're going to see the same thing. We may not have somebody building an ark right now that we can go on, but Jesus Christ is our ark of safety. We're not going to have a physical boat that you go on from a flood, but Jesus Christ is our ark of safety today. Well, I figured somebody else would say amen to that. Hopefully you're just thinking. Noah was a person, and he was a preacher of righteousness. Notice that, not false. So here's where we tie this in. See, Genesis 6:9 says this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God. Genesis 7:1, when everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all of your family, for among all of the people of the earth, I can see that you alone are what, church? So, if when Jesus comes back, like it was in the days of Noah, it'll be like in the days when Jesus returns. If God saw Noah and his righteousness, and he saw the false, he picked Noah and his righteousness, and he saved Noah and his family. Nothing has changed from that time till now. He still sees if somebody's righteous. He still sees if somebody is false. He still sees if somebody is standing for the truth or if they're deceptive. And what an example. What example do we have that the false people will pay a horrible price? 2 Peter 2:6. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to who? Ungodly false people. So, as our worship team makes their way back, I want you to see this morning. They will be incinerated. Okay? Hell and the lake of fire is fire. So what it's saying is, as Sodom and Gomorrah was judged by fire, the false will be judged by fire at the final judgment. And watch this, verses 7 through 9 of 2 Peter. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man, just like Noah was. He was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. And notice, that's all sexual sin. That's sexual perversion. He said, yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of what judgment? Final. So let me leave you with this morning. How many of you ever been camping? Anybody? There's a lot of campers out there today, mobile home or the RVs, and we used to tent camp. Me and Beth. I like tent camping if it's in the right weather. But we used to tent camp. We used to take the kids all the time. And something stuck out to me about Lot. Even though he was a righteous man and God saw his righteousness, I want to show you something. He should have never been in Sodom and Gomorrah. It cost him his sons-in-laws, and it cost him his wife. He's the leader of his home. And I'm going to show you something here. Genesis chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Watch this. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. Beautiful, lush area. Watch this. But he pitched his tent towards where? Sodom. me show you a picture real quick. I want to show you what he saw. And it, so basically, every morning he woke up, here's what he saw. Oh, it's beautiful, it's gorgeous, but he also saw Sodom and Gomorrah off in the distance. And eventually, where your eyes are, your heart will be drawn. He took his family to those cities. Every morning he woke up, and this is what he saw, but in the distance was Sodom and Gomorrah. Church, I'm just going to tell you something. Here's the warning of all of this. Even though God rescued Lot because he was righteous, he should have never been in Sodom and Gomorrah in the first place. And let me show you why real fast. Genesis 19, 14, and 15. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughters, fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young men thought he was only joking, and they laughed at him. At dawn the next morning, the angels became insistent. Hurry, they said to Lot. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here. Get out right now or you will be swept away in the destruction of the city. When they were safely out of the city, verse 17, the angels ordered, run for your lives and do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away. What happened to Lot's wife? Genesis 19, 26. But Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind him, and she turned into a pillar of salt. When God's trying to rescue you out of something, and you long to be back there, and you miss that, and you're a part of it, if you look back and you begin to go back, you're going to have a bitter, bitter ending in your life. That's the warning. So all of that to say this. Church, there's two doors. There's two options. There's heaven and hell. The Bible says hell is reserved for the devil and his angels, but it's also reserved for everything that is false, everything that is against the gospel, everything that's against the truth, the sexual immorality, the deception, the greed, all of it. And understand that. If you want a picture of God's saving grace today, it is God sending his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved and forgiven and have eternal life. Is anybody thankful for that today? All the heavy-duty stuff I just shared for this one thing. Thank God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. Because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, John 14, 6. And you can't go wrong with Jesus for you or your family. Some of you are going to be the very first Christians in your family, and it's going to pass and change the generations. That's what happened in mine with my parents and me. I believe the generations are just going to keep living for God. Stand with me this morning, if you would. We're going to sing this last song. If you noticed this morning, we've been singing a lot about the King. That's all of our song. This one's about the King of Kings as well. We're leading up to Christmas, born a King, and he is still the King. And so as you sing these this morning, would you just tell God this morning, I may not understand all of it, I get it, but I may not understand all of it, but Lord, I put my trust in you, and you are my God. I don't want to be a part of anything false. No false teaching. No false perversion, nothing. Because the Bible is very clear what's going to happen with that. So Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. It was heavy duty today, but God, that's part of it. I thank you that your word warns us. I thank you that your word shows us what's really happening and what's going to happen. And God, I pray that if there is any fear here today, that the spirit of fear would be gone in Jesus' name. That the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Lord, you would put your peace inside of our hearts, that not only we're going the right direction, but you have our lives and our family. You protect us. You love us. You're actually giving us a heads up of things to watch out for. And Lord, there is an army of people here at this church and in this city that love you. I pray that we will never open the door to anything false, but we will honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. Would you sing this with us this morning? And then we'll dismiss. Here we go.